And let us pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, you have wiped away our guilt, washed away our sins through the precious flood that came forth from your side when you were pierced for our iniquities and wounded for our transgressions. You have gone to such great lengths to redeem us, and you have left us in this world to be your servants, that you would have witnesses in the world to show forth the righteousness of God. You have sent your word so that we would be trained and guided in this righteousness and led in the paths of knowledge and truth. And you confront us with difficult realities, revealing that our words and actions do not always align with your will. Your Father prunes us, removing the dead wood that would hamper our witness in the world, and you call us to shine brightly the light of your glory by making us participants in the work that you do to rescue and gather those who are being saved by your great love. Open now our hearts so that we may hear your teachings. Send us your Spirit to bear witness to the truth that we hear, and train us by the power of your might, so that we may more and more in our lives and in our life together be like you, even as you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to draw this morning from all of our texts because in them our Lord molds us, shapes us, and forms us to be more like him. Just as he says in our gospel text, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus, amen. We begin our consideration of God's word with an admission of the truth. Life is hard in this world. Even though we may try to pretend otherwise, we are often merely groping our way through life, doing the best that we can, trying to figure things out as we go. And with each passing year, we can look back with a clearer sight of the past. We can see the fruits of our decisions, the results of the actions we have taken. And in those rare moments when we are actually honest with ourselves, we find ourselves joining with the groaning of all creation under the weight of sin. Even though we have been brought to the font, even though we have been gifted a clear conscience before God so that we don't need to worry or fret over our sins because God in Christ has forgiven us. He has cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. There are still the lingering results of our faults and failures that confront us in our lives, in our relationships, in the world in general. Each of us does have those rare moments of honesty and clarity where we look back and we see that we have not lived up to our callings as Christians. We have not been fully formed. We are not fully trained in righteousness. And so we have stepped out in action, and now we look back with groaning along with creation. It not only happens when we look back on our own lives and actions, it often also happens when we look back further in time to those who came before us. Like us, they also were not fully formed and perfected in their training in this life. They too made mistakes and erred. In some cases, they passed along their wrong thinking, their wrong patterns to us, so that we continued walking in the path that they had laid out, following in the footsteps they left, taking us to the wrong destination. At such times, when the weight of our past faults and failures enters into our lives, we need to take note and lay hold of the promise of Jesus. We must confront the urge to despair. We must fight back against the urge to self-defense. If we are truly being trained in the way that Christ would have us to be trained, in order to be effective witnesses through our living in this world, We must ever keep before our eyes what Paul says in verse 1 of Romans chapter 8. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Being in Christ means that we no longer bear the guilt of our past faults before God. And this frees us to recognize when we have walked the well-worn path of sin. It frees us so that we can stop where we are, take stock of what we've done, and choose a different path. This is a mark of spiritual maturity. It's a mark of the wisdom granted to us by a knowledge of the Holy Scriptures. To be able to take stock of where we are, to see where we have gone wrong, and to change course and direction when necessary is a part of the Christian life. And when we do this, we can always take heart in the truth that there is no one who can condemn us, because in Christ there is no condemnation. There is no one who can judge us, because we have only one judge, even God. And Jesus, our Savior, is also our advocate. Now, this dynamic applies not only to individuals. As I mentioned before, there are many times when we are walking the well-worn paths of those who have come before us, oftentimes respected elders, family members, teachers, or others who have influenced our thinking in the world. There is indeed a reason that it seems that certain sins are generational, being passed down from parents to children. Families create patterns of thought and patterns of behavior that children and great-grandchildren follow without serious consideration. And very often, those who see the pattern is destructive are taken to task and chastised. Those who recognize the heartache and hurt that comes from walking the road which was established beforehand are likewise chastised. When they recognize that there's a fork in the road that allows them to avoid the heartache and trouble, they're accused of being judgmental, overly critical of their elders and those who have gone before. This plays itself out not only in families and communities, but other multi-generational social groups of all kinds. It can even be found in churches. And it doesn't need to be something big and scary. It could be something small, seemingly insignificant. But just consider for a moment your own thoughts, your own feelings, when what you took for granted, the pattern you grew up with or even followed in your life, isn't followed by the generation after you. Do you not actually get defensive? Don't we try to clutch our pearls and take it personally, as if it's a personal judgment against us or even our parents and grandparents before us? We do this most specifically because we are insecure in our own faith. We do it because we can't bear to be wrong. We do it because we have this innate belief that the way we think, the way we act is right, and to change from it, well, that's just wrong. And very often we react to those in the world who would look at Jesus' words in our text and react badly. We react to any evaluation of what we learned, what we were taught, as a judgment of our person. And if that's the case, that something was handed over in something that was handed over to us, we often get indignant. We might even rebuke the person who is bringing the error to our attention for breaking the commandment to honor your father and mother, respect your elders. And we're likely to lash out and condemn them for judging us, for condemning us, simply for evaluating the results looking at the consequences of the actions they undertook and whether or not they were aligned with the Word of God and His purposes. Whether they actually showed forth the spirit of wisdom that comes down from God. Now, it is true, Jesus commands us not to judge, not to condemn, but very often we conflate the proper discernment of thoughts and words and actions according to God's word and according to the historical evidence of the consequences of those things. We confuse that and make the mistake of thinking that it's a judgment and condemnation of our person. But to acknowledge sin, to see the errors of our ways, even to see the errors in the life of others, to make decisions for ourselves, and even to urge others to make different decisions in the future, is not a judgment about persons, which Jesus is talking about at the beginning of our text. Because remember, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So even if someone is so misguided as to see the errors of our past and bring them to mind, even if they're trying to judge and condemn us, we have this word of God to which we can flee. And then we can listen with honest ears about the past and deal with the consequences in the present without judgment and condemnation. We can see it as not as an attack on our person or our moral worth or the genuineness of our faith. We can deal with it honestly. We can see sin and error, whether it's in our own lives or passed down to us from those who have gone before, and deal with it without personal judgment, without individual condemnation of the persons involved. Now, unbelievers don't have this opportunity because they have no hope in Christ. He deals with judgment and condemnation. They, that is, unbelievers, are going to feel judged no matter what. They can't help it because they have no way to get rid of their guilt and shame like we believers do, casting it on Jesus to be removed. So those outside the church will always look at these verses from our text and point to them and berate those who, with a good heart and good intention, seek to bring them to a better place. But their anger, their rage, their frustration simply comes from their lack of faith. And if we are in Christ, we cannot emulate their ways. We cannot take up their behaviors, and we must constrain our own thoughts and emotions, taking them captive to the word of Christ, who has called us to himself, who has promised to us forgiveness, who has granted us eternal salvation. Jesus has dealt with our judgment and condemnation by being hung on a cross, wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. This is why the Apostle Paul can say, "I don't even judge myself." Now, he knows his own past in persecuting the church of God. He knows that there was no excuse for his own attacks against Christ our Lord by attacking the believers. But having been trained to be like Christ, Paul is able to rely on the words and promises of God, who tells us that in Christ our sin is washed away, our guilt and our transgressions are removed. And then Paul can set to work doing the great things that he does to build the kingdom of God, even looking at and using his past to proclaim God's love, our transformation from rebellion and disobedience, from error-prone and aimless wanderers, to the paths of righteousness and a force of blessing for the world. All because of God's all-surpassing greatness in redeeming us in Christ Jesus. And this is a large part of the lived reality in this world of our redemption in Christ Jesus. We are not only redeemed and rescued from the world for eternity, but we are redeemed and rescued in the midst of this world so that we continue living in this world as witnesses and servants. And as our Lord Jesus trains us to be like himself, as he perfects us by his word and spirit, he enables us to put an end to the errors we find in our midst, even the errors we find ourselves committing, the patterns of life that are destructive, the thoughts that need to be taken captive to the word of God, the actions we undertake to hurt and harm others in ways that are both great and small. In Christ, the son of an alcoholic can look at his father's destructive pattern of life and determine not to follow in his footsteps. The daughter, who sees the meddling of her mother in the lives of others and how gossip has spread and ruined relationships and lives, can learn in Christ to bridle her tongue, to not participate in such evil herself. And to do this is not a judgment of the person. It is simply wisely discerning the errors of those who have gone before to make deliberate choices, to not perpetuate those errors, to not continue walking in them. In short, to choose for ourselves this day whom we will serve, whether the Lord who has saved and rescued us or the false gods of the world that seek destruction. Chaos. But if we fail to seek out such errors, if we refuse to change ourselves and the trajectory of our future when we uncover them, if we perpetuate the faults and failures of those who have gone before, we bring wrath upon ourselves and the judgment of God. That's what it means when the Lord says, I will visit the sins of the fathers on the sons to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Because the Lord knows that these patterns are passed down. He's not saying that the children will be punished for the sins committed by their fathers, but that the children will commit their own sins in the pattern of their fathers. And if we look at Israel's history, we see this clearly. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings the curse of the Lord. And in Israel and Judah, generation after generation followed the pattern of worshiping the false gods of the nations around them. Oh, sure, there were bright spots here and there where faith shone through, but it often lasted only one generation, maybe partially into two, before the people would fall again into the pattern of behavior laid out for them by the past and the nations that surround them. And for this generational sin, after many warnings, after many threats, after much smaller punishments and rebukes of the Lord, the northern kingdom is eventually wiped off the map. The southern kingdom of Judah is taken into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. All because they followed in the ignorance, they maintained the patterns of those who went before without discernment, without paying attention to whether they were in alignment with God's word and his commands. And by doing so, they became blind guides to their children and grandchildren. They may have been acting in the best way they thought, but they did so without relying on the teachings of God, without themselves being trained in righteousness, without sitting down and diligently learning from God, who through his word and the prophets only wanted to teach them how to be a beacon of hope for the world so they could rightly point to the salvation which was to be found in the Messiah who was to come. Now, to say all of this is not to judge the hearts and intentions of the people of Israel. It's really not even to judge their faith. God will deal with that in the end. But we cannot help but discern the effects of their actions. It brought heartache and sorrow, trouble and tribulation into the world. We cannot help but see that in their blindness to the truth, they tried to lead others and those in their family after them and fell into the pit. So we must be on guard in our own lives so that we are not like them. We need the wisdom that comes to us from on high. We need the training of Jesus. So we must recommit ourselves to grow in a knowledge and understanding of the scriptures as the disciples of Jesus, so that we can become more and more like him. But it's hard. Because as we do this, we will find more and more areas in our life where we have been wrong, where patterns have been picked up from the culture that surrounds us and even have made their way into our church. We will find where we have been led astray, and where we have participated in leading others astray. And it's painful. But if we are to be a beacon of hope for the salvation of the world in our own lives and in this community, we must do as Jesus says. We must remove the plank from our own eye so that we can lovingly and with the compassion of Jesus discern the truth and correct those around us, guiding them to the hope and light that is found in Christ Jesus. We can no longer live by the world's emotionally charged rage, and every time we're confronted with the errors of the past or the evidence of our faults and failures, we cannot shout, "Judge not! Condemn not!" Nor can we fall back on that favorite adage I have found in just about every church I have ever been in. "Well, we've always done it this way." Or even in our homes and our families, "Well, that's just the way we are." We cannot hide behind the thought that it is out of bounds to evaluate and discern whether our words and actions have actually been beneficial and conformed to the will of God. We must read the rest of the verse and recognize the need for mercy and forgiveness for any harm that has come upon us at the hands of others. We must be merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful, so that we can acknowledge the sin, but then bring forward the reality of the forgiveness that is found in Christ Jesus. But our work doesn't even end there. We must also take up the admonition of Jesus to allow ourselves to be trained so we are like our teacher and master Jesus. We must diligently study the Word of God and learn God's standards. We must evaluate our personal lives and the collective works of our homes, in our community, and our church. We must find and root out the planks that are in our own eyes, taking the time to be introspective, to learn the will and intentions of God, and then learn how to be wise with the wisdom that only comes from above. Because only then will we be able to see clearly and help those around us. Our ability to do this as individual Christians, as a Christian community, is an indication of whether what happens in this place has taken root in our heart. Has the word that is preached, has the body and blood which you eat and drink, actually worked faith and trust in your heart so that you feel an inner compulsion to learn and know God's word more and more? So that you engage in this work of discerning your own heart and your own actions diligently, so that you can look with clear sight and help those who are around you, always with the mercy of Christ, always with the compassion of forgiveness, but with the love that God has shown to you, honestly and with integrity, learning from Christ and seeking to be perfectly trained to become more and more like Him. Have we indeed actually appropriated the lessons of mercy and forgiveness for ourselves so that we can engage in this work? Or do we just come here each week like the Israelites went to the temple, going through the motions, taking His word upon our lips while our heart remains far from Him? May God forbid such a reality. Because if this is so, our future is what their future was. If it is merely an outward show, this is merely a social group with a long history in the community, if this is a church of our families and forefathers, and not a living, breathing congregations of Christians here and now who have appropriated to themselves the message of salvation, well, then the Lord has no more need of us. We are useless to Him because we are actively resisting His will by refusing to engage in the work that our Lord Jesus tells us to undertake in our text today. But if Christ is truly ours, if we truly belong to Him, if our baptism means anything to us, if we recognize and understand the reality of our sin forgiven in Christ Jesus, if we are restored by the absolution, if we are renewed through the word that comes to us and through the body and blood that comes to us in the medicine of immortality, then He will give us strength to undertake this difficult work with gladness and earnestness. We will step forward and embrace this work with confidence, knowing the promises spoken by God to the church, which we read in Isaiah. And our light will break forth like the morning. Our healing shall spring forth speedily, and our righteousness shall go before us, and the glory of the Lord shall be our rear guard. When we call, He shall answer. When we cry, He will say, "Here I am." And He will be among us to guide us continually, to satisfy our soul no matter our circumstances. He will strengthen our weak knees and our weary bones. He will water us like a garden. And we shall be made strong so that we can build and raise up the foundation of faith in this place for many generations to come. Then we will be known as the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. May God grant us this by His Spirit and grace. May He give us hearts ready and willing to look intently into His holy will and His righteousness. May He remove anything that would hamper or harm us in this task, and may He spur us on so that we may be useful instruments, and that through us, He would build His kingdom here and around the world for now and for eternity. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.